Let me turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. I'd like to start with chapter 7 and verse 33. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. So what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The third chapter of John, for a verse, one that most of us could quote by memory, verse 16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word tonight. I can assure you this isn't exactly the first time I've preached from this portion. As strange as it may sound to you, and this may cause you to raise your eyebrows just a wee bit, every time I read this portion of the Word of God, I enjoy it more. Now the reason I say that this may cause you to raise your eyebrows a wee bit is because this is one of the passages of Scripture, you know, that some theologians like to argue about. Some like to tell us that it doesn't belong here because the Lord Jesus Christ was adding his amen to this woman's sin. They give other reasons. Maybe they're students enough to know whether it belongs here or whether it doesn't, but I'm sure glad it's here. I enjoy this passage of Scripture, and you may say, well, why do you enjoy a passage of Scripture like that? Do you like to read stories about women who get into some serious deep trouble like this woman did? No, it isn't that I would particularly enjoy the story about this woman's sin. That isn't the part that I enjoy at all. I'm just able to enjoy the outcome of this story. I just like to see the grace of God magnified in this story because it has a beautiful ending, even though there are a few things that cause us to blush as we go through the story. But I like the ending to this story. When the Lord Jesus said to this woman, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now, in reading the Gospel of John, one thing I have enjoyed of late as I have spent perhaps more time in this book than any other, I have enjoyed looking at the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel because I see that we have in these first 12 chapters the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. Now, you would think that where we have the world mentioned as often as we do, I think it's 67 times or 76, either one of the two, different times that the word world is found in John's Gospel, and most of them, of course, are in the first 12 chapters. Seeing that this is the Gospel for the world, and you find that word there so often, you would think that the Lord Jesus would be speaking to large crowds on every occasion. Surely we would have the cases where the Lord Jesus was speaking to the multitudes. But you don't read about that in John's Gospel a great deal, do you? Where you have the Lord Jesus speaking to a multitude that sometimes makes me just a little bit jealous as a preacher. So large was the crowd that he had to borrow a fisherman's boat to use as a platform. I wouldn't mind preaching to a crowd of people like that. And so the Lord Jesus preached to groups of people like that often, and sometimes they crowded around him to hear the words that he had to say. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus was having a Bible reading in a home, and the place was so crowded that they had to lift the roof to let a man down so the Lord Jesus could minister to him. I don't mind Bible classes like that. But you see, you don't have these accounts recorded for us in the Gospel of John. These things are recorded for us in the other Gospels, and yet this is the Gospel for the world. But what do we have in John's Gospel? We have more of the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that personal touch with individuals in this chapter, in this book. We have the Lord Jesus Christ oftentimes in conference with just one single individual, sometimes at the most peculiar hours of the day, sometimes at utter inconvenience to himself, going far out of the way and taking an untrod path in order that he might speak just to one individual. For instance, you have in John chapter 3 the Lord Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, one individual, not preaching to a crowd. And then in John chapter 4 you have the Lord Jesus going out of his way to visit with one individual, not a crowd. And then you come to John chapter 5 and we have the Lord Jesus Christ ministering to one individual out of a crowd, where we have a whole crowd of impotent folk. And the Lord Jesus just picks out one single individual and he ministers to his physical need, sends him on his way rejoicing. You go right on down through the Gospel of John and you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in his personal ministry, oftentimes to the individual. Now, why is this, seeing that this is the Gospel for the world? Well, I like to look at it this way, and it brings me a lot of joy in thinking about it like this. Who is the world? The world is made up of individuals. That's who the world is. And when we read in the Bible that God so loved the world, the thing that we want you to do is to realize that God loved you. You're the individual that goes to make up the world. And when you get enough of these individuals together, as queer and odd as many of them may be, you have a world of mankind. And you have all kinds of people to make a world, as they say. But you see, every one of them, and this is the point that I'm driving at, every one of us as individuals making up this great mass of humanity, are each one an individual before the Lord. And the thing that we have to recognize, that each individual has to have a personal dealing with God. I think that is one thing that we might stress tonight. Individual dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm afraid this is where a lot of people miss it. I'm afraid there are some people who are going to heaven in mass campaigns, so they think. I'm afraid there are some people who seem to think that, well, this is a mass type of thing. You just join the ranks of Christianity and you've got it made and you'll be in heaven in the end. I'm here to tell you tonight, if you're of that opinion, you're going to be utterly disappointed. You have to have a personal dealing with God. The Scripture tells us that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Don't forget that now, with whom you have to do. You have to do with God. And the embarrassing thing about this thing is he says that all things are open and naked unto the eyes of Him with whom you have to do. So there's no use in you dressing yourself up in a fig leaf apron. There's no use in you trying to crawl off behind a tree. You have to face up with the God of heaven. And you have to face up with the facts of the Bible. Whether we recognize it or whether we don't. Whether we like to think of it or whether we don't. I'm just stating the plain facts of the Word of God tonight. And I'm here to tell you in no uncertain terms that you have to have a personal dealing with the God of heaven in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not going to go to heaven on your wife's skirt or hang on to a husband's shirt tail. You're not going to go to heaven because you have educated your children to become Christians, as you may think. You're not going to go to heaven because your neighbors are Christians and you live in a good neighborhood and you mingle with a good society. You're not going to go to heaven on what other people have done. You're not going to go to heaven on any religion that someone has given to you, as precious a heritage as you may suppose it to be. You're only going to go to heaven on the basis of one thing. You're going to have a personal dealing with the Lord God of heaven. And you know what God deals with us about, first of all? We have His invitation in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." I like that verse. It's the invitation from the Lord God of heaven to let us do a little reasoning with Him. God's not an unreasonable God. He invites every one of us for a little session with Himself. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord." But why is it that people don't want to obey the first part of this verse? Why is it they don't want to come and reason with the Lord? Because the Lord says, "I've got something to talk with you about." And what's the first thing He's going to talk with us about? "Though your sins be as scarlet." That's why we don't want to come. That's why we don't want to have this little conference with the Lord. That's why we don't want to have the facts and the cards laid on the table as we speak. That's why we don't want to have this personal dealing with the Lord. He knows our sins. He knows our case. He knows our guilt. He knows our history. He knows it all. And if we're going to get down to business with God, and I hope we are here tonight to do business with God, I'd hate to think of this meeting being a waste by anything I could say or do while I'm here. I would hate for this meeting to be a waste by anything you could say or do or think while you're sitting there in that seat. I would like for this meeting tonight to be a meeting for eternity. I would like for this meeting tonight, while I and my brother who will follow me will be dealing with things which are of an eternal character, and we'd like to remind you tonight, you have to have it out with God. You have to reckon with God. And what's the first thing that comes up? Your sins. Your sins. And you can't evade it. You can't evade it. You can't hide them. You can't cover them. That's what Adam and Eve tried to do. You just as well get the cards on the table and face up to the facts. You are a sinner. That's what we have in this case that we have before us tonight in John chapter 8. We have a woman and she's exposed in all of the rottenness and the filthiness of her sin. And I tell you, even though I say I enjoy this story, I don't enjoy a woman like this. I have not a whole lot of respect for a woman that lives a life like this. Now, maybe I should be a little cautious here. I don't know if she really did live a life like that. Maybe it was just a case of her falling into it. On the other hand, maybe she lived in it. I don't know. But I'm sure of this one thing. I can write guilty over this woman's character. I'm sure of that. She's guilty. I'd like to consider this woman's case for a little while with you tonight. First of all, we have a woman caught. Now, I can assure you that this makes wonderful gossip for the backyard fence. You know? Make gossip. My, it makes a perfect telephone call for some couple of ladies that have tongues that are loose on one end, you to wag. Sometimes the men too. This makes wonderful subject for discussion. My, I tell you, this is headline news. It would make cool in any paper if they would put it in. Woman caught. And some people just seem to enjoy doing all the nasty gossip about a woman who gets caught like this, a woman who has fallen into this sin, more or less. It makes wonderful material for us to dwell on, but it's only the evil mind that dwells on material like this. So if you think that I have been giving you a little bit of comfort in what I've been saying, I'm here to discourage you right now. This is only the evil mind that will dwell on things like this and enjoy it. And the only reason we're looking at this passage tonight is not because we want to dwell our minds on this woman's sin. It's rotten. And we have nothing good to say about the thing that this woman has done. We have nothing good to say about the type of life this woman is living. It's the kind of thing that we wish didn't exist today, and all too sorry it does. Not only does it make wonderful subjects for gossip, but it gave a great deal of satisfaction to the proud hearts of these scribes and Pharisees. You know why? Well, look at now. Get this. Here we have the Lord Christ going about his ministry in the temple. He sat down and he taught the people. But all of a sudden, his teaching is interrupted. Right through the doors of the temple burst these Pharisees, dragging behind them this poor, poor, trembling woman. I wish I knew just exactly what she looked like, but I just have to form an imaginary picture. I think I see fear and dread and guilt written all over this woman's face. Don't you see her? And here we see these scribes and Pharisees coming, and their chests and their heads are all inflated, and they're dragging this woman in behind them. And I'll tell you, they're most happy that they have found this case. Why? Because it gives them a little measuring stick, you know? These scribes and Pharisees like to find someone like this because they could use her as a measuring stick, and they could say, now, looky here, you see that woman? And then you see us? Why, we're so much better. Why, we wouldn't think of doing that. You know, we're religious. And, oh my, she's a wicked, sinful woman. Unclean, unclean, they would cry out against her. But all the same time, their old hearts were swelling up within them on the inside, and they were saying, oh, but we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. That's just some of that old Pharisaical pride that is just as rotten in the sight of God as this woman's sin is. In the sight of God, I said, just as rotten. You know, I wonder if there could be someone sitting right here in this meeting tonight, and you do exactly what God tells us not to do. You measure yourselves by others. And God says he that measures himself by someone else is not wise. God has a little standard of measure for you if you want to do some measuring. God has a standard of righteousness. You don't need to bother yourself with measuring yourself up by your neighbors. You don't need to sit here so complacently in this meeting even tonight and say, well, now, he's sure giving a message for, I wish he was here tonight, that sinful woman across the way. Or perhaps you're looking out the corner of your eye at someone in the building to whom you can look with a criticism and say, well, boy, that's sure good for her. But wait a minute. Do you suppose it could be possible that you're measuring yourself by someone else's failure? And you're just giving yourself a great deal of comfort and consolation and saying, well, I sure am better than he or she. I wouldn't do that thing, you know. Why, I've never been guilty of anything like this. And you measure yourself by someone else's failures. Listen, if you want to do a little measuring of yourself, and you'd better, I'll give you a standard. God has already given it to you tonight. Just measure yourself by God's standards. What are God's standards? Well, among them, there's the Ten Commandments. Just put yourself up against those and see how far short you come. Put yourself up against God's standard of righteousness, His holy law, which was given on Mount Sinai, and I can predict the result before you ever bother to get the rule out. The Bible has already predicted it in Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and come short. That's sin. This is why, dear friends, you're not fit for God's heaven in your sin. This is why you'll never be in God's heaven in your sin. You've come short of God's standard of righteousness. Do you know what God's standard of righteousness for heaven is? The righteousness that is equal with His own. Absolute, perfect righteousness. God is never going to have one person. There will never be an angel in God's holy heaven that isn't absolutely sinless. There will never be a soul in God's holy heaven. Not one person will ever enter the palaces of glory who has as much as one sin, one spot, one stain upon him. No sin will enter there. That's because of God's righteousness, dear friend. God's righteousness shuts the heavens out to you and I completely because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That's God's measure, God's righteousness. You stand up against it, you have sinned. Now maybe you haven't broken all the commandments. You don't have to. All you have to do is sin once, you know. Just break them once. He that keepeth the whole law and yet offends in one point, God says he's guilty of all. You see, I don't have to come to Omaha and go through all the stoplights down Dodge Street and rob all the banks and see how many people I can kill in a mad parade before someone comes along and says you're guilty of breaking the laws. All they have to do is catch me running one red light, and I've had it, if they catch me. Now, I'm not going to try and do it. Don't fool yourself about it. I'm not going to see how far they'll let me go. But that's all I'd have to do, is just run one stoplight, and they find me, and here I am. I'm guilty. I've broken the law. Oh, I may plead with the man who is there to vindicate the law and say, but now look, policeman, I did it in innocence. Yes, but you did it. And you endangered the life of other people doing it? Yes, but policeman, I only run one stoplight. Yes, but you only run one. That's enough. Yes, but I didn't rob a bank or kill anybody. No, but you run the stoplight. You have violated our law, and you're under punishment. Now, that's just a very, very weak illustration. But this is what happens between you and God. Your sins, your many sins, are an offense against the righteousness of the God of heaven. And you can't go to heaven in your sin. Get it? You can't go to heaven in your sin. Not one sin will ever enter there. Oh, dear friend, this is why you need to be saved. And I'm so thankful tonight to tell you that you can be saved and that you can be made fit for heaven. Do you know why? Because if you'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I have done, and many in this auditorium have done, if you'll accept God's terms and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and avail yourself of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. You know what He'll do? He'll forgive you every one of your sins and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And I tell you, when you're cleansed from all sin, you're made fit for God's heaven. And that's the only grounds that you'll ever be able to enter into God's holy habitation. Sins cleansed. Completely forgiven. Cleansed of all guilt, set free, acquitted, and God's righteousness satisfied. because Jesus paid it all on Calvary. Now look at this woman. Not only does she bring wonderful subject of conversation, not only does her case fit the ego of the zealous Pharisees who were so zealous for the law, but her case reminds us a little bit of people's ways of living today. I tell you, this is a rotten sin, isn't it? And all other sins, generally speaking, lead to this sin. Why, this is the sin for which Sodom went up in smoke. It's the sin of Sodom. Sex sin. It's the sin of America tonight. It's shocking sometimes when you read the papers and find out what's going on in what we call a civilized society. It's shocking. It defies description. We wouldn't dare to speak about some of the things that are even in our newspapers from a standpoint such as tonight. The morals of our country, the carelessness of people's lives, their filth and their corruption is nothing other than the stench of Sodom that goes up into the nostrils of God. And God is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So I say again, to make myself clear on this point, we're not looking lightly on this woman's sin. We hate her sin. We hate her type of life. But I think you'll learn as we go along that there is something else to this. We want to notice for a little bit this woman's accusers. You find these Pharisees coming into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and they've got rocks in their pockets. Now, if they didn't have pockets, they've got them in their hands. Rocks in their hands. You know, as they burst into the room where the Lord Jesus is sitting there teaching, dragging this poor, profligate woman behind them, this is what they say. Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And I think they underlined that when they said it. Master, you can't deny the sin of this woman. This woman is caught. This isn't just hearsay, Master. Why, this woman was caught in the very act. And there's no way of getting around this. We can't deny it. We can't excuse it. She's caught. Caught. And there stands this poor woman. And guilt is written all over her face. And fear too. Yes, she's caught. No denying it. No argument here. But then look at them. They're ready to vindicate the law. And listen to them. Master, now Moses said that we were to stone this woman. The trouble was that they who professed to know the law didn't know the law nearly as well as they thought they knew the law, because Moses didn't say to stone this woman. But nevertheless, be that as it may, the punishment of law was death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And for this particular sin, it was death. And so we'll give them all the grounds that we can. Now, listen to them telling the Lord Jesus what Moses in the law said, as though he didn't know. Oh, he must not know what Moses in the law says. So we have to be sure and explain the law to him. Master, Moses in the law said that we were to stone this man, this woman. What do you say? And why were they asking? They weren't asking because they wanted to know. They were asking with this purpose in mind. They were trying to catch him in his words. You know what they were trying to do? They were trying to find something by which they could not only condemn the woman, but condemn him also. If they could just get one, if they could just get one point against him, if he would just say one thing or do one thing that we could prove was wrong, we've got it. And they laid for the Lord Jesus Christ every word he said, they weighed. And they laid for every move that he made. Oh, if we could only catch him in one wrong. But I'm so thankful that they failed. I'm so thankful they never found the Lord Jesus Christ in that one wrong. I'm so thankful that even when Satan took the Lord Jesus Christ out and used his subtle means to try and get him to fall for his devilish devices, the Lord Jesus Christ triumphed over the temptation of Satan. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world without sin. He lived without sin. And on the cross of Calvary, he died for sin and then went back to heaven, the sin question all having been answered. Never once could they have pointed an accusing finger at my blessed Lord Jesus. And you know why I'm glad? Because he could never have been my Savior. He could never have been your Savior had it been otherwise. One sin in the spotless character of our Lord Jesus Christ would have disqualified him from becoming the Savior of the world. One sin. One sin would have disqualified him from ever going back to the Father's right hand in the glory where he is tonight, but he never committed that one sin. He was without sin. He knew no sin. Thank God for the Lamb without blemish and without spot. But oh, they were laying for him, and they were inventing all kinds of schemes by which they might be able to accuse him, and hoping that they could throw the second stone, not only at the woman, but at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Nothing would have pleased them better if they could have stoned both of them to death. You remember times when they took up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus? You say they wouldn't do that, but they did. They took up stones to throw at the Lord Jesus, and he just quietly passed through their midst and out of their sight. Why? Because his hour was not come. That's why. I thank God for that. His hour was not yet come. They couldn't lay their hands upon him, couldn't touch him with their finger until his hour was come. When that hour came, then he willingly gave himself into their hands and allowed them to persecute him and kill him according to their own heart's desire. But here they are. They're ready to carry out the vindication of the law. I tell you, they couldn't wait until they could start throwing the stones and watch this poor woman go into a dreadful death. My, this was going to be a celebration on their part. Wasn't it going to be fun? Just to start throwing stones at this woman and see her fall beneath them. But they put the Lord Jesus to the test first. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Christ. I think this is a wonderful story from this point on. You know, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ not only knew when to speak, but he knew when not to speak. I marvel as I read the life accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ with what wisdom he often spoke, always spoke. He's so unlike most of us. He always had the right answer. He knew just what to say and when to say it. But not only that, he knew when to be quiet. He knew when there was a time that actions speak louder than words. And so instead of speaking a word to his critics, he simply stoops down and writes in the dust at their feet. Wouldn't you like to know what he wrote? I would. I tell you, I'm just inquisitive enough that I'm honest about this. I'd like to know what the Lord Jesus wrote. You know why I'd like to know? Because if I knew what he wrote, I'd tell you what he wrote. Wouldn't you like to know? But I don't know. So I can't tell you what he wrote. Only I wish you'd let me do just this little bit. If you'll give me this little bit of liberty, I'm going to do a little bit of guessing right here. Will you let me guess? I say it's only worth a guess, that's all. But I'm going to do a little bit of guessing. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ may have started with commandment number 1 and numbered them right on down through 10 as he rose in the dust of the ground. You say, why do you think that? Well, because if he had done that thing, it would have served these results. It would have served the same end, whatever he wrote. You see, the Lord Jesus wrote on the ground, and while he was writing, they continued to ask him until he lifted up himself. After he had finished his first chapter, he lifted up himself. Now, whoever has the first sin, you cast the stone. And the oldest one, you know, who had the biggest rock, I suppose. And he looked around as he looked at what was written in the dust. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt. And as he looked, he saw his own condemnation written right in the dust of his feet. Without sin? You better throw the stone. I'm leaving. And so he got out. While the Lord Jesus stooped down and wrote the second time, he just quietly dropped the stone to his back and he left the company. The second one looked and he says, not me. Not me. And every one of them left. I don't know how many there were there, but every one of them left, from the oldest to the youngest. Why did they leave? They were convicted by their own conscience. That's why. That's what the Bible makes clear. They were convicted by their own conscience, and they tiptoed out of the company of the Lord Jesus. The test was too great. Who can throw the first stone? Not me. Not me. I'm guilty as she. Although I may not have broken the one that says don't commit adultery, but I may have broken the one just above it or the one just below it. And in God's sight, his law is broken. We're all found to be sinners against God. It'd be a wonderful thing if you discover that tonight, you know it? The reason some of you folks here in this audience tonight are not saved is because you haven't really discovered sin before God. Oh, you say, well, I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, but you don't realize what a dirty sinner you are. You don't realize what your sin is in the sight of God. Your sin disqualifies you from God's heaven. And you should have gotten down to business with this. If you had, you'd do something about it. Because the Lord Jesus has done something about it. And the next thing is up to you. The next step is for you to take. Ah, they leave. The critics of Jesus are all gone. When Jesus lifts up himself, he says, where's thine accusers? They're all gone. Does no man accuse thee, Lord? She says, no man. No man, Lord. But you know, you say, well, say, I bet I can just see a sense of relief written all over that woman's face at this point. I don't. I think the countenance is growing darker, and I think the expression of guilt is becoming greater, and perhaps the trembling is increased. You say, why? Her accusers are all gone. Yeah. But didn't you hear what the Lord Jesus said when he said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone? And there was still a man in the audience who could cast the stone. Yes, there was. There was one man in that audience that could cast the stone at that woman. And that was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I can see her as she says, Lord, it's up to you now, isn't it? Everybody else has gone, but Lord, are you going to cast the stone? The stones were there at hand, all right. Will you cast the stone? Though I think I can just see the anxiety in that woman's expression as she stood there alone in the company of the Lord Jesus. And her sin is exposed and her guilt is written. And there she stands in the august presence of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for him to condemn her, for he's the only one that could. And oh, I can almost see her as he says to her, neither do I condemn thee. For the first time I see a recovery of expression in her lips. For the first time I see the color coming back into her face. Neither do I condemn thee. You mean, Lord, you're not going to condemn me? No. Now you see, some people object to this. They say, well, you see, the Lord Jesus looked lightly on this woman's sin. No, he didn't. He didn't look lightly on this woman's sin. He just simply said, neither do I condemn thee. But he said, go and sin no more. He didn't tell her to go right back to it again. Go and sin no more. You know, righteousness, the law, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law would condemn this woman. Grace said, neither do I condemn thee. Truth said, go and sin no more. And this woman wasn't condemned. She went out of the company of the Lord Jesus, an uncondemned woman, completely forgiven, sent on her way rejoicing to live a new type of life, you can be sure. Why? The secret is all found in the third chapter of John's Gospel. And just listen to this one verse again. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I thank God again and again, and I thank him tonight for that verse. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. If he had of, he'd have condemned this woman. But wait a minute. If he had of, he'd have condemned you too, and you wouldn't be here tonight. And if he had of, he'd have condemned me too, and I wouldn't be here tonight. Wouldn't it be a tragedy of tragedies if the Lord Jesus Christ had come to condemn the world? But oh, thank God, he hasn't come to condemn the world. He's come to save the world. And he came to save this woman. And he came to save you and I, who were also guilty of breaking God's law, sinning with a high hand against God of heaven. But oh, thank God that he came to save, and that by going to the cross of Calvary and suffering for our sins in his own body on the tree. I'm thankful to tell you tonight as I close, and I don't need to preach this message any longer because my brother's going to follow. But I'm just thankful to tell you this before I sit down. It doesn't make any difference which one of those laws you've broken or how many times you've done it. That's not the question. All you have to do is just know that you've come short of the glory of God. If you're willing to admit what God says about you, then I'm glad to tell you tonight that God says, but now look, I have that which fulfills the law. I have that which provides the need in the person of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone to the cross of Calvary, and he has died, and he has satisfied the holy demands of a broken law. And I'm satisfied with the death of my Son, God would say to us tonight. And now if you'll accept my Son as your Savior, you can have a forgiveness of sins. You can be cleansed from your unrighteousness, made fit for God's heaven. And I tell you tonight, I couldn't wish anything on you better. And I wouldn't pray for anything more than that you might enter into eternal life through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now? Yes, right now. The Lord Jesus isn't here to condemn you tonight. I can assure you that there's coming a day when you'll be condemned. If you don't accept the Lord Jesus, you'll be condemned right to the caverns of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you reject me and my words, he says, there's one that judges you. God himself will sit in judgment upon you someday. But you don't have to come into that judgment of God. You can have your sins forgiven right now by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Oh, make it yours tonight. Trust the Lord Jesus. He died for you. He loves you. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to save you tonight. And he can save you. If he saved this woman, he can save you, can't he? And he will. The next thing is up to you. Will you accept him as your Savior tonight? Do so for your eternal happiness and God's.